to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue to study our passage, that is before us, our series in looking at life under the sun. I like the matching shirts, by the way. Welcome. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And let's pick it up where we left off last week at verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what has been made crooked? In a day of prosperity, be joyful. In a day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. If you have been paying attention to the news, the last 3 or 4 weeks, you have been confronted by the news of the assassination of Charlie Kirk a few weeks ago. And if anyone has paid attention in the last 48 hours, you have also heard of the untimely death, if you will, of Avodie Baucham. Both of them seem to confront us and come to us as a surprise. One was obviously broadcast to millions and millions of people and happened live, even. 31 years of age was Charlie Kirk. 56 was Avodie Baucham. Both of them come to us as a shock, a surprise. And we ask this question, what is happening in our world? This is why Solomon, in our study last week, has taught us it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Because it makes us consider what is going on in our world. No one at a birthday party, no one at a wedding feast ever asked the question, wait a second, life is short. I need to think about my own life and what is God doing in my own life to these things that are happening in our world if we are just in the life of prosperity where it's joyful. This is where we find ourselves, that wisdom should lead us to consider what God is doing. Verse 13, this is where we stopped last. We consider the work of God. What is God doing? Contemplate on that. You don't contemplate on that if you're just out there living for yourself. If you are like the rest of the world, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the wicked, you are not considering that. You're just wanting to please yourself and escape from all the troubles that this world has to offer. But if you walk in wisdom, you know how to suffer well. If you walk in wisdom, you will not be, gullible to the flattery of this world. It's like the niceties that everybody tells you, you're awesome, you're amazing, you can be all you want to, and you know, your destiny is in your own hands. If you walk in the path of wisdom, you will gain patience, and you will be quick to listen and not quick to be angry. Nor would you look back and say, so So be nostalgic, if you will, and say, man, the good old days used to be better than where we live now, and then not consider where you are. So it's in light of this that the Koheleth, the preacher, makes us shift our perspective in this passage. What kind of perspective does a believer, does one who knows he is living his life backwards, or she's living her life backwards, right? What is your perspective? What is the Christian perspective of someone being killed at the age of 31 in broad daylight, or someone dying mysteriously, if you will, for a medical complication at the age of 56? What is your perspective? What is the purpose of having a prosperous life? What is the purpose of living in the days of adversity? Is it just to be joyful in one and then be sad the next? Is it to live on this kind of a roller coaster of happiness and joy and then sadness and despair and then again going up and down? Or is it just to be pompous and self-righteous and knowing that, oh, God made them both? Well, let's consider what Solomon is teaching us in this place. Look down at verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, he says. To which I want to challenge you. How do you define prosperity? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, he says. But how do you define prosperity? This matters. It really matters how you define prosperity. If you define prosperity the way that the world defines prosperity, then you would miss the point. And you would end up concluding this life is vain. And you will be chasing after wind for the rest of your life. Because the way that the world defines prosperity is the absence of any adversity. It's this heathenistic worldview, this heathenistic perspective that the world tries to chase. Live fast, die young, live fast, avoid any kind of shortcomings. In fact, if there's any shortcomings, is there any adversity, it's got to be somebody else's fault. And don't look at yourself. There's no one to come and save you. All these things that are going to lead you to the conclusion that we began this study with. Life is vain under the sun. And in light of what he says in verse 18, it also matters in light of the fear of God. If you don't define it in light of the fear of God, then you will be chasing after wind. So how does God define prosperity? Would be a better question to ask. Biblically speaking, prosperity is this state of goodness and well-being, which the world would say, okay, yeah, that's the same thing that we're chasing. This, generally speaking, how the Bible defines prosperity is you have this having benefits that come in economic ways or materially or sensually, aesthetically pleasing, beauty, it's moral goodness. All of these things is what prosperity is. And there are days that you feel that way, right? Like your bank account is on full, whatever that looks like for you. You know, you're happy emotionally. You look at the mirror and you like what you look like. Your fit check is complete, if you will, right? You're looking like your best self. And you're doing good, morally speaking. You're making good choices as opposed to bad ones, and you feel like the presence of the Lord is there with you at all times, and you are being approved by what God leading you to live like. So Solomon acknowledges that there are days that it's easy to see this clearly. It's so simple for you to see. This is what he means by in the day of prosperity, this is the day where you see this clearly. Like, it's so apparent to you that you're enjoying this. Right? If you know your Bibles, in the book of Esther, chapter 7, there was this decree that came out against the people of Israel, the Jews, by Haman. The king gets twisted, and he sends out this decree that if anybody doesn't worship him, or if anybody is Jewish, they should be killed. And Esther, there's this whole plot twist that happens, and Haman finds himself hung, and the Jews find out that there's this new decree that their life is going to be preserved, that they're going to enjoy this prosperous life in the land. And as a result, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor in every province and every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, and a feast and a holiday. And many from the people of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. There's this day that you know that the presence of God is near you. There's the day that you can be excited about prosperity, but yet, what you do is just enjoy it. You just rejoice in that day. You don't really consider what God is doing in that day. You just, when the good days come, you just enjoy them. But at the same time, in the same verse, it's an end, not a but, in the day of adversity. There is another day of adversity. Which, again, what is adversity? How do you define adversity? This is a day that Solomon is talking about that's marked by distress, that's marked by misfortune, that's marked by disaster, a day that the earth seems to have shattered and you can't find your footing. That's the kind of day that where you wake up in the morning and you try to stand up, but you keep falling. A day where you might feel like God has abandoned you. A day that you might feel like you're feeling the effects of God's judgment. A day where you feel the constraints and the resistance from every direction, that you feel like you can't do anything right. A day where even friendships and relationships feel more like a toothache, if you will, than anything else. Instead of them bringing relief to you, it just feels like they're making life even harder. A day when you feel like you're rattled by everything that comes against you, where you're feeling like the waves are coming against you and they're crashing against you, and you try to come up for air, but there's all you get is another splash of the waves. On that day, what do you feel? If you are to feel joyful on a day of prosperity, the natural consequence of that, or the natural opposition of that, what you should feel is the opposite of whatever joy is. There's despair. What should your perspective be when you experience those days? I think I speak for all of us. We all have good days and bad days. Do we just go up and down with the waves that come? Good day, yay, I'm pleasant to be around. Bad day, you don't want to see me. If I wake up on the right side of the bed, then everything around me is amazing. You know, it's good. I'm happy. I can share the love of Christ with others. But if I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, then I don't want to see nobody, I don't want to hear nobody, I don't want to be around nobody. I'm just, is that the right perspective for us to have? Solomon continues to tell us his observation in verse 15. I know there's a portion of verse 14 I skipped. We'll get back to that in a second. But Solomon also sees not only these two contrasting days, but these two contrasting men. There's a righteous man and there's a wicked man. The righteous man perishes in his righteousness, and the wicked man prolongs his evil doing. There's this, generally speaking, is what it means. When Solomon says, I've seen everything, he doesn't mean that he's exhaustively seen every little thing. So this is a book of wisdom. This is not law. This is generally speaking, not every time, but every time. But when you consider the whole thing, but as a whole, there's a person who does right, who's a virtuous person, who is a man of good character, a man who, Solomon says in chapter 7, verse 1, has this good name that is better than the precious ointment, this good character, a man who has a name that is better than this expensive perfume. Yet, he either dies physically or departs from righteousness. Right? He either walks away from the faith, or he has this moral failure, or this person is taken from us soon, if you will. Or he departs. I like the way that the ministry that Vodi Bakum was serving posted. He departed the land of the dying, is the way that they framed it, and went into the land of the living, which was such a paradigm shift. Talk about perspectives, right? That should put it in perspective for us, right? Something like that happens, and then it shatters us, and it makes our day not prosperous, but you stand in a day of what is going on. And yet, we see there's this other man who is wicked, who is depraved. One that extends his depravity even, right? The one that who perishes in his righteousness is contrasted with the one who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Right? When we're considering this evil man, and we're talking about this godless man, the person who's godless in his lifestyle, the person that David describes in Psalm chapter 73, verse 4, they have no pangs until death. And their bodies are fat and sleek. That was, by the way, in David's time, that was not necessarily a bad thing to be fat. Right? The fatness showed that you're rich. And I know we're kind of like, oh, this means that he's obese and he's unhealthy. That's not what it means. What he's looking at is these evil people that prolong their lives are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. They're marked by pride. In fact, he calls them, their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and they speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They seem to be doing well. They are prolonging their evil doing. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them. They even have influence to turn people's attention to walk in their ways. Solomon already told us this, because in chapter 7, verse 7, if you look down, surely oppression drives the wise into madness and bribe corrupts the heart. Even the one that walks in wisdom can be oppressed or bribed into walking in the way of these people. This is what he implies by the righteous man who perishes, who walks away and he's turned and departs from righteousness. These are the people that say, how can God know? These are the people, is there knowledge in the Most High? If God is real, why would Vodi die? Why would he allow the death of, you know, Charlie Kirk? Like, why would bad things happen to good people if God is really real? Look at all the wicked people that are prospering. I mean, the person that killed Charlie Kirk is alive. Well, he's not, right? He's at least enjoying whatever that enjoyment looks like, breathing air. Right? Your God is not real. God may not be fair even. These are the mockeries that David saw and Solomon sees. Who makes you want to say this? Is it all in vain that I've kept my heart clean? If the righteous man perishes in his righteousness and the wicked man prolongs his life in evil doing, is all in vain. Is my righteousness all in vain? And wash my hands in innocence. Is all of that in vain? When you're hit by this reality, you can have one of two perspectives. Look down to verse 16. Two contrasts. You can be overly righteous and too wise, or make yourself too wise, or you can be overly wicked and be foolish. That are the two perspectives that inevitably hit you, right? You're either going to be hyper-Calvinistic, hyper-righteous, and hyper-rule-keeping, or you're just going to be an antinomian. You're either going to be a legalist or an antinomian. I know this verse has been used to teach, you know, God is teaching us here moderation. You know, don't be too righteous. Just be like medium righteous. You know, don't be too wicked. Just be like a medium wicked. There's no way that you can get, it looks like it. When you first read it, it's like, don't be too wicked. And don't be too righteous. Just somewhere in between is where the safe place is, which contradicts everything else the Bible would teach. In fact, it would contradict that the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless your righteousness exceeds of those of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is what Jesus taught us. So there's no middle ground where you can be a little bit of righteous and a little bit of wicked, and then you mix those two up, and you know, you're not Goldilocks. You can't be too hot or too cold, it's just right. Too hard or too soft, just right. No, that's not what it's teaching. This passage here is teaching us the perspective when the reality hits you, the righteous people perish in their righteousness and the wicked prolong their lives, you're either going to have one or two perspectives. If you're looking at life under the sun, as if you're living life forward, you either become exceedingly obsessive regarding righteousness and devout living by that making yourself too wise, and you know, this is why he says don't make yourself too wise. You become self-righteous. And you start pointing the finger outside of you, and then you just become overly obsessive about following rules and make yourself too righteous, if you will, in your own sight. and you become like the people that God calls. These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. You become legalistic, if you will. You start thinking highly of yourself, against which Paul warns us against, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. We become like those Pharisees who Jesus talked about, that they abandon the commandment of God for the tradition of men. We become so obsessed about the outward appearance of righteousness, and we wash our outside clean while our inside is rotten within us. That is what we are being warned against. When you have good days, when you have bad days, when you see the righteous perish in his righteousness, when the wicked prolongs his life in his wickedness, you can be tempted to become so self-righteous and say, thank you, God, for not making me like that group of people. Or you can be exceedingly obsessive regarding unrighteousness and moral living. What is this? There's no point then. You can be a nihilist. You can be a cynic. The cynical living becomes your way of life. You can make yourself a fool, if you will, as he says, do not be overly wicked. When this happens, neither be a fool. According to Solomon, foolishness is this unrestricted accumulation of pleasure, whether by sensuality or by the things that you amass. That's what he's been teaching us in chapter 2 and chapter 3. He says, I gave myself away to pleasure and became a fool. Right? You can just say, all right, whatever, there's no point in this. I'm just going to give myself. You can either be an antinomial, that is to say, you have against any kind of laws because we live under grace and not under law, and so we can give ourselves over to that, or we can be legalistic. Notice the outcome of both in verse 15. If you're overly righteous and you make yourself wise, what happens to you? You'll destroy yourself. If you're overly wicked and become a fool, what happens to you? You will die before your time. Both of these will destroy you and they'll kill you. So if you have this worldly perspective, the end is destruction. So what is the perspective that God is teaching us? The answer. Second portion of verse 14. This is what you consider. God has made the one, whether it's the day of prosperity or the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other. That God is sovereignly giving you both days. Both the day that you woke up on the right side of the bed or the wrong side of the bed. Why? so that he can teach you that you are not in control. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about our limitation, the blessing of limitation? You're limited. To remind you, God is sovereign. God is giving you both things. This is what God has worked. You cannot make straight what he has made crooked. Now, it looks crooked to us when we are going through adversity, but does it look crooked to us when we go through prosperity? This is what David found out in Psalm chapter 73, right? He considered this, he even envied, he caught himself slipping. Into thinking, man, I have lived my life in vain then. Like, I have kept myself pure in vain. I have made my heart righteous in vain. This is what I've considered. And then he considers the end. He looks at things in the perspective of verse 18. It's good that you should take hold of this. We should take hold of this, the true righteousness. We should grapple with the issue of righteousness, and we should not avoid wisdom. But the way we do this is not by being self-righteous or self-indulgent. The way we do this is by fearing the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. What he says, verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. So deal with it. Like, don't avoid it. Don't escape the reality. Right? Because that's foolishness. You can't escape the reality that you have to live here under the sun. But while you're here, only the one who fears God is the one who comes out from both of them. You can't manufacture by works the right perspective of how to deal with good days or bad days. You can't manufacture by your own will and wisdom, by your own righteousness, and by your own thought process how to deal with the things that are going on in the world right now. It's not something that we manufacture by works, but it's something that we behold in faith in Christ, who is both the wisdom and the righteousness of God, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the righteousness of God. So we need wisdom and righteousness. We need the perspective of God. We need godly perspective. We need biblical perspective in order to deal with the good days and the bad days, to know that we are limited and we submit to God in his sovereignty. We need to have the perspective that Paul had in Philippians chapter 4. This is a common or a passage that you are familiar with. Here's what Paul says as we finish. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me, he says to the Philippians. That you were indeed concerned for me, but now you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking from being in need. Listen to this. For I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. Now, this passage really struck me to think about what God has spoken to us as Remnant Bible Church at the turn of the year. If you remember, if you don't, go back. This is a shameless plug. Follow us on YouTube and listen to those two sermons that God spoke to us at the end of 2024 and the beginning of 2025. was to be content. And I believe that this is a reflection point as the third quarter of 2025 ends. 9 months we have lived by God's grace in 2025. And we're going into the last part of this year. What kind of perspective have we grown in the last year? Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Why? Because I'm Paul, you know? I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, man. Like, yeah, he talked to me for 3 months in Arabia. Man, like, he revealed himself to me. I'm Paul. You know, I work harder than Peter and everybody added together. I'm Paul. No. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. How? Because I'm Paul. I went to the third heaven. I've seen things that are unspeakable to human beings. No. How? Here's the perspective. That I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. I look at my life, whether it's a day of prosperity or whether it's the day of adversity, whether it's the righteous dying in their righteousness or whether the wicked prolonging their life in their wickedness. My perspective, the glasses through which I look at my life, Paul is teaching us, is through Christ, is through the heavenly view, is through the fear of the Lord. It's being consumed. The idea of the fear of the Lord is not being afraid of punishment. I mean, it is. That only applies to you if you don't know God or not known by God as his child. The fear of the Lord is not just the reverence of the Lord or respecting who God is as the one who redeemed you. It's the fear that I've used this before. If I were to say there is, you know, a spider, I'm pretty sure there are some ladies, or a mouse, I'm sure there are some ladies in this room that the only thing that's on their mind is, where is that spider? Kill it, right? And guys too, they say. It's just, you know, if there are guys that are scared of spiders, I'm going to lay hands on you after service. Just come up here. I'm going to do an altar call because it's going to be so hard for you to find a wife or to keep one. Yeah, both can't be scared of spiders. That's all I'm getting at. Right? But whatever it is that scares you consumes your mind for a while. That's the point. That is the kind of perspective that we need to have as we live our lives under the sun. If you have that kind of fear of God, is what Solomon is teaching us. If you consider that work of God, you won't be shaken in a day of adversity. You won't be jealous of the wicked prolonging his life. But you will live a life that God has already laid out for you, for his glory and for your good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for opening your word to us. Thank you for leading us and teaching us that the greatest treasure to have in this world is to have Christ, who is both wisdom and the righteousness that is acceptable in your sight. Thank you for giving him to us to abide in us and with us according to your grace and mercy. Thank you for sealing this truth by your Holy Spirit, who will apply the truth that you've taught us in your word according to each of our needs, so that we may be conformed into the image of his to the image of him who died for us and resurrected to give us newness of life. We ask that you will continue to bless us for the rest of the week, to have your perspective about our lives, so that we may make your name known to the world around us, so we may be edified and transformed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.